We're continuing our study on living in the spiritual realm. Today's topic, which we're going to begin today and continue next week, is energizing your spiritual senses. Just in the way of review and introduction, let me help us get back on track. In this series, we talked about how every human has a human spirit, regardless of their spiritual condition. We talked about how the human spirit is distinct from the Holy Spirit, but our human spirit originally was dead. Now, that doesn't mean it's non-functional. You see, our thinking is influenced by what happens in our world, okay? So we think dead, that means it's gone, right? No. When we talk about our spirits being dead, it doesn't mean that they're non-functional, because they are functional. It means that they're separated from God, and God is the source of life. And separation from God, by definition, in the spiritual realm, is death. That's right. We also, as a result of that, a person's flesh, the Greek word is sarx, which has to do with your body and psyche that are oriented towards your physical existence, the person's flesh becomes dominant. And our spiritual senses are dull or inactive. Now, salvation, as you know, is spiritual rebirth. We say we're born again. And one result of that is the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of God, lives within us and imparts spiritual life to us, so we are no longer dead in sin. Okay? We are now receiving life directly from God. We are alive again. However, even as Christians, our sarx, or our flesh, remains dominant until we strengthen our spirit and make it dominant. So in our previous sessions, we talked about our spiritual senses. We discussed how we interact spiritually with God and with humans and with angels. We referred to making our spirits dominant, but we described only a couple of key points in that regard. We talked about living by the Spirit, that is, being controlled by the Spirit. And we talked about repenting, which is changing the way we think. And either last session or the session before that, we pray for each other's senses to be restored and energized. Yeah. Now, I've introduced some important topics very gradually, because much of this material is new for some of us. And even though it's familiar to many of us, most of us, it's good to review to make sure we understand the context here. Besides that, major permanent changes typically occur gradually, not instantaneously. And I want this topic to change all of us permanently for the better, not just inform us or educate us. I want to see change here. So today, we're going to review an important point, and then we're going to talk about some practical steps to energizing our spiritual senses. So first of all, let's talk about spiritual dominance. Again, I know we've talked about this, but we need to hit it again because it's extremely relevant to today's topic. Look at Romans 8, 9, which is on your worksheet. We covered this in a previous session, and it reads, "You, however, are controlled not by the sarx, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you." God created you as a spirit being with a psyche, temporarily living in a physical body. That's who you are. You are a spirit being. That's your primary identity. That is, by definition, who you are. You are a spirit being with a psyche, temporarily living in a physical body. Now, before sin, man's spirit was dominant over the rest of his being. But sin perverted God's design and made man's sarx, or flesh, dominant. Now, God is redeeming us, restoring us to his original design. Now, we examine this verse here, Romans 8, 9, actually it was in our third session, I think it was. And we concluded that it means that you're not to be controlled by your human flesh, your sarx, but you're to be controlled by your human spirit, which is united with the Holy Spirit. All right? In fact, as we mature, the distinction between our spirit and the Holy Spirit becomes less significant. They are distinct. They are separate. They are unique from each other. However, our spirit becomes so much more like God's spirit that there is very little difference between the two. Okay? So when we talk about being submitted to the Spirit, we say, oh, we need to be submitted to the Holy Spirit. Well, yeah, but primarily, you're to be submitted to your human spirit, which is united with the Holy Spirit, receiving life from God, okay? Which is why in your script right there, I use the first word spirit in lowercase, because I believe that refers to our human spirit. It says you're not controlled by the sarx, the flesh. Whose flesh is it talking about?
Ours.
But you're to be controlled by the Spirit. General reference to the Spirit, I'd say, refers to us, because the Holy Spirit lives in you, okay?
Yeah.
So that's why I interpret that verse the way I do. But there's a problem. And the problem is that though this verse states that you're controlled by your spirit, if our spirits are weak and underdeveloped, then our spirit's ability to control the rest of our being is limited. And that's the problem. It's not that we're not being controlled by our spirit, because I believe we are. It's just that our spirits are underdeveloped and weak. So, here's the question for you. How is the effectiveness of our spiritual senses related to the maturity or strength of our spirits? It's all related. They're related to each other. Any other thoughts or observations on that question? That was an easy question. Actually, the effectiveness of our spiritual senses is directly related to our maturity, spiritual maturity, or the strength of our spirit. Well, that's how we are maturing, yes, in Christ. And the stronger and more mature our spirits become, the more effectively our spiritual senses will function. There's a direct correlation. So we're talking about energizing your spiritual senses, and that comes back to basically energizing your spirit, maturing and developing your spirit. And you're going to see that the first few points we talk about today are exactly on that point. So, the title of this verse, of this series, rather, is Living the Spiritual Realm. Now, our focus has been on our spiritual senses, which enable us to function effectively in that realm, including interacting with other spiritual beings. Remember, again, you are a spiritual being with a psyche temporarily living in this physical body. Look at your hand. Your body is not you. This is a disposable shell. Okay? This is a temporary habitation. The practical steps to energizing our spiritual senses include building up our spirits. And the following points that we're going to talk about today are just some of my recommendations for building up your spirit. Let's look at some practical steps. First of all, be receptive to God's work in you. Now, this may seem very fundamental, and it is, but it's essential to our spiritual growth. Be receptive to God's work in you. Look at Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. May the God of peace work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ. Now, who is doing the work and what is His goal according to this verse?
God is doing the work through Christ.
God is doing the work through Christ. And what is His objective?
Make us more like Christ.
According to this verse. Doing what is pleasing to Him, right? Mm-hmm. So what is God doing and how is He doing it?
Trying to please Him through His Son.
Yes. He's working in us, and the results are going to be pleasing to Him, and He's doing it through Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. I'm sorry?
And you don't have to be concerned about it, because the peace of God will help us.
That's right. Yeah. That is a key to it, the peace of God. Certainly to recognize that peace affirms that it is God working in us. Definitely. That's right. Look at 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2. This is written to God's elect, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. So who is doing the work and what is the nature of that work in this verse? The work of what Spirit?
Holy
the Holy Spirit. Spirit, God's Spirit, yes. And what is the nature of that work?
Helping us to understand more about God.
The wording's right here. I heard it. Sanctification. Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Okay? So the Holy Spirit is doing the work, and the nature of His work is sanctification. Now, the word sanctification is from a Greek word which refers to holiness, being dedicated to the Lord. It also means a dedication to moral purity. That's sanctification. So how does sanctification relate to our obedience to Jesus?
It says somewhere, without holiness, we shall not see God. Mm-hmm.
That's true. Again, how does our sanctification relate to our obedience to Jesus? And she's touched on it here. Can you
correlation? I mean, if you're going through the sanctification, then you're walking in obedience.
Mm-hmm. If you're being sanctified by the Spirit, then the result will be walking in obedience to Jesus, right?
Doesn't sanctification also mean to be set apart?
That's, I believe, consecration.
Consecration.
Yeah.
Okay.
Sanctification has to do with holiness and dedication to the Lord.
Okay.
Now, as a result of that, you're right. I think as a result of that, it will result in us being set apart for God. But that's really a different word. Mm-hmm. But you're right. It's very similar. So sanctification or holiness or dedication to the Lord causes us to be obedient to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And again, what is sanctification?
Holiness.
Holiness. Being dedicated to whom?
The Lord.
Most of us are dedicated to ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And sanctification means to be dedicated to the Lord. That requires some radical change in the way we think, right?
Yes.
But I'm getting ahead of myself. Look at Ephesians 4, 22 and 24. You were taught to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So what does this verse suggest the ultimate goal of putting on the new self might be?
To become more like God.
To become like God.
Mm-hmm.
We become like God, exhibiting true righteousness and holiness. Do you see that there?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Oh, okay.
All right. So we become like God, and the result will be we will exhibit true righteousness and holiness. Now, the word righteousness there is a Greek word, means righteousness or what is right or what is just. And holiness has to do with the divine quality of holiness. That is dedication, consecration, a state of being dedicated to God. And there's the consecration again.
Mm-hmm.
State of being dedicated to God. So what is the relationship between holiness and sanctification? Look at the definitions there. What's the relationship between holiness and sanctification?
It's both dedicated to God.
Yeah, they both mean dedicated to God, right?
Yeah.
They're very closely related. And it seems that sanctification is the process by which we become holy. All right, if I can describe it that way. So they're very closely related. The process of one is the results in the other, so to speak. Any other questions or observations about these verses? All right, let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. The word likeness there is from the Greek word icon. Think of a computer icon on your desktop, on your screen. An icon. What happens when you click on that icon? You get an application, right? You click on the image, you get the product, right? You get the reality, the functionality. When you click on the icon, you get the functionality that icon represents, right? We are the icon of God. The icon, the likeness, means an image or portrait. It means a likeness, having the same form as something else. It also means a representation or pattern. An icon represents the functionality. And we are the icon of God, his likeness. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says, you're probably familiar with this, God says he's going to create man in his own image. That's not on your worksheet, but you're probably familiar with it. God says, I'm going to create man in our image. So he created them
in
his image, in his likeness, male and female, and so forth. If you look at the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, those verses use the word icon, the Greek word icon. So man originally was an icon of God before sin. Of course, after sin, you click on man, you get something else, right?
Whoa.
But now,
virus.
Yeah, virus. Good analogy. Excellent analogy. That consuming virus. But now, God is transforming us into an icon of himself. He is restoring us, if you would, back to his original design. And I'll give you a clue. Our ultimate destiny is going to be greater than what Adam started off with. Okay? That's how God works. Adam started off... I can't avoid this. I'm sorry. Adam started off like this. As a result of sin, fell down. And God, through the redemptive process, is building us up so that our ultimate destiny will be much greater than what Adam started off with before he sinned. That's how God works. He takes what was meant for evil and changes it for good.
Amen.
And the ultimate is progressive destiny. All right? We wind up even better than what Adam started out with before he sinned.
So we progress
to
be more like God.
As we progress, God created Adam in his own image, And God, in that process, is restoring us to his image, but the end result is going to be a greater destiny than what Adam had before he sinned. That's how God works. When you look at something that's going on in your life, you think, ah, this is terrible. You keep this in mind. Romans 8:28, God works all things together for your good. And the ultimate good is for you to become like him. God's ultimate goal is to transform you into his image. Now, you need to know his intent to understand what he's doing in you. Because otherwise, God's work in you might seem arbitrary or even confusing. You think, what is God doing here? You know, it's totally unrelated to anything. This is really weird. What's happening here? No, keep in mind what he's doing. And his ultimate purpose is to make you like himself. That is your destiny. And when God says, that's what I'm doing, rest assured it's going to happen. Unless you choose to jump ship. Okay? When God says, I'm remaking you in my own image, it will happen. That is his purpose. So what is God's will for you? To be transformed continuously and increasingly into his image, into his likeness. That is his will for you. How do you think your spiritual senses will function as you're increasingly transformed into God's image? The key here is increasingly transformed. That's right. And as a result, what? That's right. As you become increasingly like God, one of the results that you're going to notice is your spiritual senses improve. They get increasingly better, more effective, more functional, with greater accuracy. You see, your spiritual senses are functioning now, but they're giving us a lot of distorted information. But as we become increasingly like God, what we perceive through our spiritual senses will be increasingly accurate. Okay? So explain how becoming increasingly like God, which includes becoming spiritually strong and having functional spiritual senses, explain how becoming increasingly like God will affect your activity in the spiritual realm. You become more active. More effective.
More aware.
More aware. I think that's one of the initial things there. You're more, become more aware of the spiritual, more aware of the spiritual realm.
You'll become known, like when the demons of the seven sons of Sceva tried to exorcise the guy, and he said, Jesus I know, and I've heard of Paul, but I don't know who you are.
Right.
So you'll eventually get to the point where you walk into a place where the demons are.
They'll know who you are and what
and
you stand for.
They will shudder.
Mm-hmm.
Whoa.
Yep. What else is going to happen as your spiritual senses... As you become increasingly like God, how will that affect your activity in the spiritual realm?
You
what other things?
More wisdom and knowledge about things in the spiritual, in the physical world as well.
In the physical world, but especially in the spiritual world. Yeah. That's right. And you're right, because the spiritual realm does govern the physical realm.
Yeah.
There are a lot of things that seem really weird in the physical realm, but when you see them from the spiritual perspective, they make a lot of sense.
Okay. You'll hunger for more.
Yeah. Definitely.
Yeah.
Yes. Our hunger. Well, let me go to that point right there. A lot of times, God does things sovereignly. He overrides the ineffectiveness of our spiritual senses, and he does something sovereignly in us. And that he doesn't just do that to make us happy, or to make us a thrill, give us a thrill, or anything like that. He does that to give us a taste of what's possible continuously. He gives us these one-time, seemingly isolated events, these experiences, to say, see, this can happen, and you can do this all the time. And as we increase, as we become increasingly like him, we mature and develop spiritually, our spiritual senses become more energized and more effective, then those things that were sometimes random, isolated instances become more frequent, common experiences for us. Why? Because our spiritual senses are being activated and energized. I've listed some things here, and you touched it on many of them. Let me just go through my list, make sure we've kind of bring these things together. As we become increasingly like God, how will your activity in the spiritual realm be affected? You become more aware of the spiritual realm. That's one of the initial things that you're going to experience. You're going to more accurately identify what's happening in the spiritual realm and how it affects the physical realm. More accurately. We can perceive things now, but we get a lot of false information because we're not fully developed yet. We become more effectively using our spiritual authority. Why? Because we can see what's happening and where the spiritual authority is needed, right? Okay. Right now, I'm just kind of shooting in the dark a lot of times. I'm exercising my spiritual authority, hoping it's hitting something out there. It's kind of like the shotgun approach, okay? I'm hoping this is going to have some sort of impact, but I can't see right now. As my spiritual senses develop and are energized, become more effective, then I'm going to see not only the need for my spiritual authority, but what the effect of my spiritual authority is having when I do utilize it. Greater effectiveness in using your spiritual gifts. What abilities has God given you? As your spiritual senses come online, you become more mature spiritually, you become more effective in using those spiritual gifts. More complete fulfillment of your destiny in life and eternity. More complete fulfillment of your destiny. If you're writing that down, write left parenthesis, in life and eternity, right paren. I'm sure you realize this, but you are already eternal spiritual beings.
Yeah.
I'm sure you realize it, but this life trains you for eternity. Also, this life allows you to prove yourself faithful in small things now, so you can be entrusted with greater things then. You realize that, I'm sure.
Would you repeat that statement, the last one you
read? Faithful in small things?
Uh-huh.
Yeah. This life allows you to prove yourself faithful in small things now, so that he can entrust you with greater things later in eternity. Remember the parable? You handled the money well, so now you're in charge of cities? Okay. I'd like for you to write something on your worksheet there. Your worksheet has a statement, why it's important to allow God to make me increasingly like him. I'd like for you to complete that thought on your worksheet, if you would, please. Okay, I've included a short prayer there on your worksheet. I'd like for you to read it with me in unison, please. Father, I want to grow and become spiritually mature. I will pursue you no matter what. As much as I know how, I'm opening the door to you and inviting you to do whatever you want in me. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen means so be it.
So be it.
I like Jean-Luc Picard. Make it so. It's the same kind of thought, all right? It's the same thing. Amen. So be it.
Do you think God is the one, in this time table as far as our sanctification, he's doing all the work, and he says, I increase your faith, or is it we have to be, we both, it's like a relationship where both are saying, we can slow down.
Excellent question. You understand her question?
Yeah.
You probably have the same question yourself, right? Does anybody have any answers to that?
Couldn't clearly hear it. She's facing the light.
The question has to do, and also for the recording's benefit, the question has to do with whether the sanctification process is something that God does sovereignly or whether we have a role in that. What do you think?
We have a role.
We have a role in that. Do you want to elaborate on that? Okay? We always have a role in that. That's enough. Okay? Any other thoughts?
We have a role in it, but sometimes we get upset with ourselves because we don't think we're going fast enough. Mm-hmm. But I think God will give us a piece about how fast we're going. If we're not going fast enough, you'll notice we're getting there. Mm-hmm. So we shouldn't worry about getting there. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Right. The fact of the matter is we can't make it happen, right?
No.
We have a role in it, but we can't make it happen. I'd like to suggest to you that really is the paradigm of our life with Christ. Mm-hmm. We have a very vital role in what he's doing, but we can't make the results happen.
Mm-hmm. This is agreement and cooperation.
It's agreement and in cooperation, yes. Here's the deal. God created us as authoritative spirit beings, okay? We were designed to rule. Think what Adam had. He had his entire domain, probably the entire physical universe, not just the planet Earth. But he had a domain to rule. Why? Did God make the angels before or after man?
Before.
Okay. Did he have enough angels to do what he wanted to do?
Of course.
Was he reliant upon the angels to do what he wanted to do?
No.
No, rather the angels did what? They obeyed him, right?
Yeah.
He instructed them and they performed his will.
Yeah.
Yes. Now, maybe some of you have been in supervisory positions where you've had people reporting to you. And I understand there are all kinds of different motivations when you're a supervisor, but basically it comes down to, sorry, I'm the boss here. You have to do what I tell you. You know what?
Ooh.
It comes down to that sometimes. Sometimes it comes down to that. And you want to be friendly, you want to be get along well with your employees, your subordinates, and so forth, but there has to be a limitation, right? Right?
Yeah.
They can't be your best buddies, because if you do that, then you subvert, or they subvert, you subjugate your authority to them.
You don't have no longer house on Saturday
Speaking from experience, sounded kind of like it, didn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. Now that was kind of God's situation with relationship to his angels. They were spirit beings. They fulfilled his will. They did what he told them to do, but he couldn't have an intimate relationship with them. So think of this: God created everything that is, right?
Yeah.
The Bible very clearly states that. In fact, it says it several times. God created everything that is. So in his ability to create, he wanted a relationship that wasn't fulfilled by his relationship with the angels. So he created a being that could create, procreation, and had authority, could exercise authority over his own domain, the earth, physical universe, created him in his own image and her. So they had some characteristics that angels can never relate to. Right?
Free will. So,
well, angels have free will too.
Yeah.
Yeah, because someone chose to do their own thing, right? And to reject what God said. Yeah, just like us, yeah. But God created a being like himself, which was not true of the angels. He did not create the angels in his own image. So now God has this relationship with us who are like him. We can relate to authority, exercising authority over a domain. We can relate to creation. We procreate after our own kind. We can relate to him because he sent his son to die for us, not for the angels.
Now we can relate to sin as well.
We can relate to sin, and we can relate to his love because we have families. We understand how we love our immediate family, or how we should, unless we're... Unless something is weird happening, in case you need to go talk to Pat Hine again. we can relate to God because we are like him and we have similar experiences and we can understand his love in ways that angels never could. Okay? How did I get there? Well, the ones who are faithful to God, they're okay. And they're going to be okay for the rest of eternity. But remind you, if you begin interacting with angels, or even understand that angels cannot relate to a lot of what you've experienced, okay? They've not had the same experiences.
They don't have God's wisdom, understanding like we do.
Yeah. There are a lot of changes. There are a lot of differences. I don't know how I got off on that, but I think it was a good point. But the first... That's right. That's right. But still, even though they stand in God's presence all day, all time, continuously, they still don't have all his wisdom. Right? They can see his wisdom. They can see what he does. They even execute some of his orders. But they still are not like him, as you and I are. First point, let's get back on track here. First point, first step in energizing our spiritual senses. First practical step?
Repentance.
Well, the first one was be receptive to God's work.
Uh-huh.
Okay? Be receptive to God's work. Second point, and I do need to move on. What is the definition of repent?
To turn 180 degrees.
I would suggest that that is a result of repentance, not the definition of repentance. Again, if literally means to transform your mind or change the way you think. The Greek word is metanoeo. Meta means transform. Noeo means your mind or what you think about. So literally, to repent means to transform your mind or change the way you think. Now, one of the results is what you mentioned a while ago. You turn around and go the opposite direction, or change the way you do things. But the emphasis here is on changing the way you think, because what you think affects what you do, right? Okay. Well, yeah, it does, yeah. So I have some questions for you here. We're talking about repentance. My question is, what do you think about in your spare time? Do you think about how your kids are doing, how your favorite team did last week, something you want to buy, something you want to eat? Is there anything wrong with these things?
No.
Not in themselves. The problem is, to think about them all the time is worldly thinking. If those things dominate your thoughts, then you're thinking like the world. That's the problem, being preoccupied with your flesh, your worldly existence. Now, second question related to that is, when you realize you're thinking about all these self-centered things, you need to aggressively change what you think about. Excuse me, that's a statement, not a question. When you realize you're thinking about all these self-centered things, you need to aggressively change what you think about. Let me offer some suggestions here. Think about God the Father.
Yeah.
Think about Jesus the Son. Think about the Holy Spirit. Worship them. Meditate on them. Who they are. What they're like. What they do. Think about the spiritual realm. We're learning a lot of good stuff here about the spiritual realm. Think about who God created you to be. Think about fulfilling your destiny. Think about how you depend upon God in every aspect of your life, or at least how you should depend upon God in every aspect of your life. Think about how you can finish your life's work and graduate from this life and go home to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. Think about what it's going to be like in paradise when you die, when you really begin to live. Think about how you're going to rule with Jesus over the physical and spiritual realms after he sets up his kingdom here. Now, there's enough material there to keep you thinking about a lot of things for a long time. There's a lot of good material there. It's all good stuff. Now, with that in mind, look at Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, all the things that I've suggested there fit in those categories. But even when you're thinking about things of this earth, you still need to think about whatever is true, whatever is noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. Even when you think about the things of this world, those are the ones you need to think about. If you are focused on your problems, if you are focused on the problems in this nation, if you are focused on whatever bad's happening, if that's your focus, you're not compatible with this verse. You need to think about, where is it? You need to think about whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. Think about those things. Here's the issue. You must choose to change the way you think. It does not happen automatically. God will not do it for you. We were talking a moment ago about our part and God's part. That's exactly it. Repentance is what you do. Now, you have a limited impact on what you think. You have to choose to think differently. But it's always God's Spirit within you which accomplishes the work. All right? So we are working cooperatively with Him. Worldly thinking is a serious distraction from what's really important. Worldly thinking is a serious distraction from what's really important. And changing the way you think, repenting, is necessary to living in the spiritual realm and energizing your spiritual senses. Now let's talk about the third point for this morning. Eliminate internal contamination. Look at 2 Corinthians 7:1. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Now the word purify there is from a Greek word which may look familiar to you. Looks like catharsis, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. The word purify there means to cleanse or make clean. It means to purify ceremonially by washing. There are other definitions, but those are the two primary ones related to what we're talking about here. Now this word, this Greek word, can apply to physical stains and dirt. It can apply to disease, illnesses. It can apply to moral impurity and sin. It has a very broad range of applications here. And notice the phrase there, everything that contaminates. It's from a Greek word that means defilement, ritual and or moral contamination. So we need to make clean. Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit. Notice that you can contaminate your spirit. What can you do to contaminate your spirit? Glad you asked. That's where we're heading. Just a moment. All right? Just a heads up. But you notice that. Notice how that verse starts off. It says, since we have these promises, dear friends. I'd like for us to look at what this verse means in its context. And I gave you the context there, starting with chapter 6, verse 14. Read that with me, please. Just follow along with me as I read it, please. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. There are a few problem areas I want to highlight here. One problem is spiritual contamination or pollution. If you harbor such things, such feelings as resentment, anger, fear, or hurt, unforgiveness, all these other things, you are contaminating your spirit. You are contaminating your spirit if you're harboring those kinds of feelings, those attitudes. If you fill your spare time with worldly entertainment, not only are you feeding your sarks to your flesh and making it stronger by honoring it, you're polluting your spirit with ungodliness. So think about your TV. Think about your videos, your music, your magazines, your video games. Be careful what you feed yourself. If you're not careful, you're going to contaminate your spirit with these things.
I think there's an old saying, garbage in, garbage out.
Exactly. Garbage in, garbage out. Good old
be
computer.
Be careful of what you want.
You are what you eat, basically.
Yeah.
Garbage in stays in.
Ooh.
Yep. And garbage in contaminates you. Contamination will either prevent your spiritual senses from working or cause them to produce bad sensory results. That is, you won't properly discern the spiritual realm. You won't see things as they really are if you contaminate your spirit. Another problem area is that of disobedience, that is continuing sin. If you're nurturing a favorite sin, you're harboring it, you're feeding it, protecting it, you're choosing to live like the world instead of becoming like God. It's your choice. And you're doing that by choice. You really can't expect God to bless you if you're knowingly disobeying Him. Go figure. A third problem area is the general one of self-centeredness. If you're wanting to engage your spiritual senses for personal advantage rather than for serving others, don't expect anything to happen. Don't expect it. If you're seeking to engage your spiritual senses because you think it'd be really cool to be able to see in the spiritual realm, don't hold your breath. The focus of God's kingdom is on serving others and self-sacrificing love. The world focuses on personal benefit or gratification. So these are three practical steps to energizing your spiritual senses. Be receptive to God's work in you, repent, and eliminate internal contamination. Next week we're going to examine some additional steps.
I have a question.
Yes.
When it says come out from the mud there, in this verse, don't be unequally yoked, it says, with unbelievers. How does that affect family or unbelievers?
Well, we talked about that in a previous session. We talked about how a believer in a family actually affects the rest of the family, the immediate family, because there's such a close spiritual relationship among immediate family members that everything I do affects my wife and my sons and my daughters, my daughters-in-law, and my grandkids to a lesser degree, but my immediate family. So that is important. Do not be unequally yoked. It has to do with relationships of any kind, whether it's marital, business, political, whatever.
What book do these scriptures come out of that you read?
Those are the NIV translation.
What book is the Bible?
Oh,
is that
you only have about 14 NIV listed there.
Well, the TV doesn't. The Bible doesn't talk about TV.
Second Chronicles.
Those are related to this is 2 Corinthians.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm sorry. That was 2 Corinthians 7:1 we looked at, and then we looked at the context of that. So we started 2 Corinthians 6:14 and read through 7:1. I'm sorry. Good. Thank you. I'm sorry. Sorry I was so slow this morning. No, he asked a good question. It was me that was slow following up on it.
He's so clever in other areas.
Yeah. Well, I put six. I said it was context. And I put 6:14 up there. I knew what it meant. Yes.
Isn't that like the Amish? You really separate themselves.
Oh yeah.
You're saying like, let's say we're living with a mom or someone who isn't a believer, and you know maybe God's putting it together so she'll become like she's using as a vessel. So you're not saying that. You're just saying. When it says here, do not be yoked together with unbelievers.
Right.
Are you talking about any relationship or just like marital? Or like if you're living in the same house with someone, aren't you yoked together?
Well, let's look at it this way. If I am born into a family of non-believers, I wasn't, but let's assume that if I were born into a family of non-believers and I'm the only believer in that family, would it be possible for me to obey this scripture? Would this scripture be relevant to me? I wouldn't have a choice, right? To me, this verse applies to voluntary relationships, okay, where I choose who to be yoked with, so to speak.
If you're yoked, you're fast with, like in marriage or perhaps employment.
Mm-hmm.
You're bound together.
Yeah.
For a purpose of some kind.
That's right. So you need to be careful about the relationships you enter into, the ones you enter into voluntarily.
That would mean that you can all abandon your family, you know, as well.
No.
You know, you have to have choice the fruit of your spirit. You have to choose, you know, the spirit of God in you. I mean, because you are not believer, I don't want to be with you no more. That's
right.
Not what the Bible says.
No, it is.
It's not talking about abandoning your family because they're non-believers. No. In fact, again, it's the scripture we mentioned a while ago, you have a positive impact on your immediate family by staying there. Okay?
Yes.
Yeah.
They're talking about the husband and the wife, where the one of them, what did it talk about? I'm trying to think of.
Yeah, you're in the right area there. We talked about that last week, I think it was. Yeah. So you realize that you do have a positive spiritual impact on unbelieving family members. Let me close this morning by pronouncing a blessing over you. This may seem like a weird blessing, but it is a blessing, not just weird. May the Holy Spirit reveal any areas in which you're not receptive to God's work in you. May the Holy Spirit reveal any areas that you need to repent. or you need to eliminate internal contamination.
Yes, Jesus.
You will be blessed if you will let the Holy Spirit do that work in you. Please fill in your daily review and meditation cards, please. Let the Holy Spirit give you additional insight about this material throughout the week. Keep meditating on these points. Let the Holy Spirit give you additional insight. Lord bless you. I look forward to seeing you next week.
Yes. Mm-hmm.